Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It is a great day. Amen. Well, I get the opportunity on behalf of all of the elders, the leaders here, our ministers, search committee, prayer team, and all of you to have this opportunity to install our new lead minister here today. It's a seminal moment. It's a sacred moment. It's a milestone in the life of this congregation that's existed for 54 years, and over those five decades, this will be our fifth lead minister that we get the opportunity to install. And I want to thank a couple of folks as well as we think about what we've undergone the last year. Our search committee, who's comprised of 14 people led by Royce Mason. We also have a prayer team led by Casey Irvin and a lot of people that's included on that. We've had the opportunity to work with IMP, for an outside consulting firm. We had the opportunity to engage with over 50 recommenders of people who should preach and lead this congregation. We had the opportunity to review over 40 names who had an interest. We had the opportunity to interview greater than 20 through a three sequential interview process. And through all that, we had the opportunity to listen to God, to hear where the Holy Spirit wanted us to go, to hear who the Holy Spirit chose to lead this. And today we get the opportunity to install God's choice for this congregation. So just if we could, if you were on the search committee or if you were on the prayer team, I just ask if you would stand for a moment. I'd like the congregation to recognize your efforts. Thank you. As I said, God selected Dr. Kip Swinney to lead this congregation. In just a moment, we'll have a charge for him and a charge for us. But Dr. Swinney comes to us from Waco, Texas, where he was a lecturer at Baylor. But he also has ministerial teaching and leadership experience coming from across North Texas, West Texas, South Texas, and East Texas. And at Baylor, I guess you could call that Central Texas. So I think he's got the 967 miles covered between the east and the west, if you will. So we're grateful for those Texas roots. At the same time, we're grateful for the educational background, the leadership, and the ministerial background. His full array of highly decorated life will be on our website. You can take a look at that and read the credentials from Kip and Kip's past. But we're grateful for one of the statements that he made. He said, "I've been preparing for this moment. I did not know where it was going to be, but I knew God would lead me to where it was supposed to be." And I think that's an amen, if you will. So this morning, I have got to ask my fellow elders to join me, and I have three items just to read. In just a moment, they will come up. Brother Kip, I charge you in the presence of God, in Christ Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, to preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching, feed the flock of God that is among you, exercising leadership, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. And all the congregation said, amen. Members of the Kingwood Church of Christ, you call this man to be your lead minister. I charge you to receive him with joy, respect his leadership as he follows Christ. Listen to his teaching with an open heart and lift him and his family up in daily prayer. Promise to support him and labor alongside him for the growth of God's kingdom. And all God's people said, now, Dr. Kip, Brother Kip, and your family, if you'd like to come forward, if convenient, and the other elders who can join me this morning. I know we have a few that's traveling. Jeff, you would come up. David Meadows, Rick Winters, making his way up. We have a few of our elders, our prayer team, and many others who are traveling as it is vacation summer. We get the opportunity as the shepherds of this congregation to lay our hands upon Kip and his family this morning, offer our prayer and our blessing, but also to ask God's blessing upon this family and this church, our leadership and most importantly, the opportunity we have in this community. So have a short prayer, and you guys lay hands on Kip. And if I could get the entire congregation to stand, please. Father, we're gathered here this morning to recognize you as our God, your Son as our Savior, your Spirit as our Comforter, who we have each and every day. Today, we set apart Brother Kip for this ministry and his family. Grant him wisdom, courage, humility. Protect his family, and let your Spirit work powerfully through his teaching. May this congregation be a light to this community under his leadership. And all God's people said, through Jesus' name, amen. And ladies and gentlemen, I present to you our new lead minister, Kip Swinney.
Good morning, Kingwood Church of Christ. I am so delighted to be here this morning. I noticed that there were baskets of tomatoes being distributed out in the foyer. James Gilpin assures me that those have nothing to do with the sermon. I'm very grateful for Ronnie Norman, who has done such an excellent job. I should have paid him to take a dive last week, but the elders got to him first, and he delivered an excellent, excellent sermon, as he has done many weeks for you. I'm also grateful to Travis and to others who have been preaching for you over the last year, and I'm delighted to get to speak with you today. I have been overwhelmed. My family has been overwhelmed with the warm welcome that we have received from you. It has just been over the top and tremendous, and we are so very grateful for that. But I want to commend you, Kingwood Church of Christ, because you are a warm, welcoming church no matter who comes through those doors. I've told this story to a few of you, but I love this story. When I was in the interview process with the search committee, in kind of what was a whirlwind weekend, we came on March 8th, but Royce Mason had asked us to be incognito. And so we came to the Kingwood Church of Christ, and the only people who knew who we were the search committee, the elders, I think there were a few on the prayer team, some of the ministers. And so we actually got to experience Kingwood Church of Christ as visitors, and that was a good experience. I was supposed to meet Royce at these doors over here, and this being the first time that I was at Kingwood, I came through those doors over there. And I met Tim Dozier. And Tim Dozier was doing exactly what Tim Dozier should have done. He was like, oh, are you visitors here? Yes, we're visitors. And he proceeded to give us the tour of this entire labyrinth of a building. Show us exactly where the kids' classes were, where the adult classes were. And at some point I realized, I have to tell somebody because I need to go meet Royce. Did I mention that it was the first day of daylight savings time, so we had not made it to church particularly early? So after I told Tim, he took me down to Royce, and we made that connection there. Between service and after service, so many people came up to welcome us and to ask about us. Jeremy Lancaster was talking to me and asking me who I was and all the questions. Royce was standing right next to me and going, Jeremy, quit asking questions. But Jeremy was doing exactly what he should have been doing. Ronnie Landrum also came up to me. He brought me the visitor's gift bag directly. Special delivery. I think this is probably Ronnie's superpower, is that he always knows when a visitor walks in. And he was talking to me, and he told me, because he was asking if we were thinking about moving to the area, and I was like, yeah, we're thinking about it. And he said, well, if you do, we would love for you to come worship with us. Ronnie, where are you? I am glad to come worship with there. I am glad to come worship with you and all of the After service, we got no fewer than 4 invitations to lunch. I think Jill Hudson was one of them. Maybe it was Lee Utecrit. There were several people that invited our family to lunch. We had already had plans to go with the elders. And so now I'm putting the rest of you on notice. Keep that up. I'm not saying for me, but be the warm, welcoming congregation for everyone that walks through those doors. I wanted to spend, and the elders asked me to spend a few moments telling you a little bit about myself. I've gotten to know quite a bit about Kingwood in a very short time, but perhaps you would like to get to know a little bit about me and my story. I was born in the late 80s in Midland, Texas, to Jan and Kirk Swinney, who are actually present this morning. They're right over there in the yellow and the orange shirt over there. I'm very honored that they are here this morning. Now, I frequently tell people that I was born in a pew, and I don't mean that literally, but almost. Church was extraordinarily important to my family, still is, extraordinarily important to my family from day one of my life, really from many, many, many years before I was born. It was part of the fabric of our lives. Reading scripture was something we did absolutely every single day. We relocated before my first birthday to Austin, Texas, and that's really where I grew up. But scripture was part of things we did absolutely all the time. We were the kind of family that was at church every single time the doors were open. When we would go on vacation, we would go and find usually a Church of Christ in the area, and we would go worship there when we were gone. I really love that practice. Part of me is kind of sad that we've quit doing that because we have all of these online worship services opportunity now since the pandemic, and now when we go on vacation, we normally watch online. But what that means is I've gotten to see a bunch of different Churches of Christ across the nation. And in fact, I even attended one time the Church of Christ where Hugh and Rachel Miller grew up going in St. Petersburg, Florida, because we were on vacation. I think it was 2017 when we were there. And we went to that particular Church of Christ there. A love for Scripture absolutely undergirds my life. I remember as a very young child memorizing Scripture. The first Scripture that I have at least a recollection of memorizing was Psalm 100, because I remember my mother chanting it, and she's probably chanting it right now, Psalm 100. But we learned Scripture, and I thought that this was completely normal. When I was in kindergarten, I had one of these rude awakenings where I realized that not every family was like mine. For some reason, it came up, the discussion of religion came up, and so the teacher decided to just have the students kind of line up in different categories based on their experience with religion. And so she started with, I think she started with Roman Catholic and then maybe Baptist. And much to my dismay, there was only another category for me to go into, but other Christian. And then she said, and then everybody who doesn't go to church at all. And about 2/3 of the kids got up and lined up in that category about people that didn't go to church at all. I didn't know there were people that didn't go to church. Did I mention I grew up in Austin, Texas? But church was always part of our identity. When I'm thinking about my life and my particular call to ministry, it really began when reading a bunch of missionary biographies in my maybe preteen years. Two of them that really stand out to me, thinking back, were Torches of Joy by John Decker and Peace Child by Don Richardson. These are stories about 20th century missionaries who went to far-flung places of the globe to reach peoples that had never heard the name of Christ before. And that was kind of the context where I started developing a ministerial identity. That was where I began really thinking about being a missionary. That's changed and adapted over the years, but that's really where I think of that call to ministry really began. The preaching minister at the congregation that we attended for many years, my parents still go to church there, the Pond Springs Church of Christ, his name was Troy Singleton, noticed that I had this calling towards ministry. And so he actually kind of took me under his wing and gave me opportunity, the first time at least, to kind of co-preach. He let me come up there and say a few things. He wasn't going to let me give the whole sermon. I think it was about 13 when that happened. He also gave me opportunity to write for the bulletin, little blurbs, just spiritual thing. I'm sure they weren't very good, but it was a first attempt. And it was a good context. I really am grateful for that context of the Pond Springs Church of Christ. It was a small congregation. It's still a small congregation. But it was a great place to nurture faith. And there are many, many people from that congregation that I still keep in touch with and that are still rooting for me. And I think that's beautiful. My father has actually been an elder at that congregation. I was trying to figure out the exact year. I finally decided it was 1999. He's been an elder at that congregation since 1999. So he's been an elder now for 27 years at that congregation. My mother has been a Bible class teacher there that whole time. Probably the best Bible class teacher is what I'm going to say. And that was the context in which that I grew up. I knew that I was going to study ministry, and so I went to Abilene Christian University to study Bible and ministry. And that was a very good context. It was a challenging context. When you learn about the Bible in an academic setting, there are new things that we didn't necessarily know before, and there were new challenges that came to me in that time. There are two things really that stand out to me about that time at ACU that really will shape especially a lot of the preaching that you hear. It was in that context that I discovered the prophets. I'm talking about all of those funny names at the end of the Old Testament. You know which ones I'm talking about. They'd always been in my Bible, but we pretty much read them at Christmas. Some Isaiah, but I took a class. Actually, it was a class by Rodney Ashlock, who is Scott Thibodeau's brother-in-law, on the prophets, and it came alive to me, was just how potent and powerful the prophets really are. And so you're probably going to hear some sermons about some prophets along the way. Just get ready for that. The other thing that really came out of that time at ACU that really shaped the way I think a lot was also a deep appreciation for a group of people that we know of as the Church Fathers and Mothers. These are a group of people that have funny names also. I'm not talking about Zephaniah. They're some of the earliest Christians that were figuring out, how do we do this thing called church? And I've been very compelled by the way in which the Holy Spirit was acting through them, because if the Holy Spirit wasn't acting through them, we would not have Scripture today. We would not have the church today. They passed on the faith, and for generations and generations, it was their wisdom that really shaped the way in which we still do church today in some pretty amazing ways, to be completely honest. While I was at ACU, I had opportunities to get involved with ministry. During the summers, the first two summers that I was at ACU, I actually went to the Fellowship Church of Christ, which is in Orange, Texas, the furthest east town in Texas. First Sunday that I was there, some folks took me out to lunch. And it was at one of these cafeteria places, and so I was interacting with one of the locals and telling them what I wanted, and there was all kinds of food I'd never heard of before, like boudin. The immediate reaction was, "You're not from around here, are you?" I'm from Texas. Granted, it was Austin, right? But I am from Texas. That was an incredible first kind of experience working for a church. I was doing youth ministry. It was a very good experience, also a very experience that affirmed that I'm not meant to be a youth minister. I'm really grateful for Travis. Lots of great people in that congregation. Lots of good work that was being done in that context. The other church that was really defined my time, though, while I was at ACU, was the Southern Hills Church of Christ. I got involved with the campus ministry, and pretty soon I was one of the campus ministry interns. A little bit later, I actually became the full-time campus minister at the Southern Hills Church, and I had a lot of excellent mentors. One of my most profound mentors was Francis Green, who is somebody that John and Beth Cleveland know from their days in Louisiana. Francis taught me a lot about how much ministry is preparing people to be leaders rather than trying to stand out in front and being the leader yourself. Francis was always investing in training up new leaders. There was never a moment where she was like, we've got enough leaders, we're good. But she was always invested in, we're going to find the next people who are going to be the leaders in the Southern Hills campus ministry. For a little while, I was the preaching minister at a teeny tiny congregation in Mary Neal, Texas. Raise your hand if you know where Mary Neal, Texas is. That's more. Two! Are there a few more? Okay, all right. It's a number of miles south of Sweetwater. It's a town that's run by, they have a cement plant, and that's basically the entire economy, is the cement plant there. It's actually unincorporated. I learned a lot from my time at Mary Neal. It was pretty short time that I was at Mary Neal, but I definitely learned it didn't matter how many degrees in Bible I have, I still have a lot to learn from people who have been faithfully reading Scripture for far longer than I've been alive. Sandy Light, Lewis Light, those were the two people that were the mainstays of the Mary Neal Church of Christ. And Sandy was smart as a whip. She knew her Bible frontward and backward and every direction possibly imagined. They are an incredible family doing God's work in the little tiny town of Mary Neal, Texas. Oh, actually, it was actually before I went to Mary Neal, I met my wife, Caitlin. We got married in 2013. I'm going to let Caitlin tell her own story, but I'm going to tell you what the most annoying thing about being married to Caitlin is. I'm supposed to be the one who studied and trained and been the pastor, studied theology, but she's a better Christian than I am. This would be a lot easier if I stood out, but anyway. Caitlin is an incredibly dedicated servant to the gospel of Jesus Christ. She knows what it means to do the hard work of ministry. And I am incredibly blessed by Caitlin and our children. In 2016, we moved to Waco, Texas. I was pursuing a doctorate at Baylor. And we were part of the Crestview Church of Christ, have been for the last 10 years now. And that is an incredible congregation. They surrounded us. That's where, you know, most of our kids were born. Nathan was born in Abilene before we left. And that was a hard place to leave because there were so many people that were so very dear to us at the Crestview Church. I had the opportunity to do fill-in preaching at Crestview quite a few times that we were there. But the way in which Crestview probably blessed us the most was right around the time of the pandemic. When COVID struck, probably some of you are aware of this, along with it came an absolute crisis of domestic violence. There were people that were forced to be around each other that were highly stressed and had toxic personalities, and so the foster care system was absolutely being inundated with more children than they could possibly handle. And this was Caitlin pushing me. We decided to become foster parents. largely because of the crisis that had occurred there. We ended up with a child that was medically needy. His name's Gabe. We had him for about 2 years. He had so many hospital stays, so many doctor's appointments, which were largely in the DFW area, though some of them were in the Austin area that we had to travel for, and Crestview surrounded us. And they were the church for us in that time. It's a very special little boy. He was adopted by a family that lives in the Conroe area. And we're excited that we still get to be part of Gabe's life because we're here in Kingwood. I taught for 5 years at Baylor after having finished my doctorate. But there were multiple reasons that we knew that the time was right to step away and to go back into full-time ministry. We've been kind of thinking about it for a little while, but when we kind of finally made that decision, it was actually about 3 days later that I found out that the Kingwood Church of Christ was looking for a lead minister. And I applied just, I think, maybe 48 hours later, somewhere in that range. I got a call from Reagan Smith. Was it a full 2 days later or 30 minutes? There have been a remarkable number of things that have happened along the way that have made it very clear that God was leading us to Kingwood. And we're so incredibly blessed to be here. And we're so incredibly blessed by all the people we've already met and the ways in which you folks have received us so very warmly. We're going to be starting a series called Far Above. And one of the reasons that I'm starting with this particular series is because we're looking at Ephesians. There are a lot of themes in the book of Ephesians that are particularly important to me. Yes, the whole Bible's important, but when I was really thinking about what should I begin with, I've listened to what the elders have said, the search committee said, in terms of what does Kingwood need, but I don't know Kingwood very well yet. And so, taking all of those things together, I decided that looking at the book of Ephesians would be a great way to start. And the title of the series is based on Ephesians 1:21, which Michael read for us just a few minutes ago. I want to give you some homework, and you're probably going, already? I want you to, at some point, not during the sermon, not during the service, get on some kind of digital device and that has either a Bible app or maybe you go to Bible Gateway, one of these websites that you can search the Bible, and put in quotation marks the phrase, in Christ. In Christ. And just see what pops up. I'll give you a hint. It's going to pop up a lot of times in the book of Ephesians. It will pop up a lot of times in general in the writings of Paul. This is a phrase that I think is really key. It's really important to me because the call of Christ is to be in Christ. And we're going to be unpacking that quite a bit as we move through the series. I want to pick up actually reading in Ephesians 1:15. I'm going to read through this part that has given us kind of the title of this series. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, and for this reason I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may perceive what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power? God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We're going to be kind of bouncing around from a number of themes that are going to be important to this particular series that we're doing on Ephesians. But one of the things that I think is absolutely powerful about this text is how much Christ has put an emphasis on the church. I want to read this again. And he has put all things under his feet, that is Christ's feet, and has made him head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The theme for this series is far above. Christ is far above all other powers, every name that has been named. That is something that is so essential to understand as a Christian, because it is very tempting at times to treat other powers maybe not as if they are above Christ, but maybe even close to Christ. But Christ is far above all other powers, and our lives absolutely need to reflect that. I want to tell you a story that happened many years ago and many miles from here. A nation was in crisis. They were concerned that the good times had gone and people were all distraught in the land. And so there was a small group of religious people and devotees that gathered together around this large statue of a bull in the center of the city. This statue was massive. It weighed over 7,000 pounds. The people grouped together and they laid their hands on the bull and they cried loudly to their god. They were making a giant spectacle out of it so that everyone would see and know how much, how loudly, and how fervent they were in their prayers. And when they finally were convinced that their prayer had been heard in heaven, they all went to Starbucks for coffee. You think I'm joking? The date is October 29th, 2008. The place is New York City. This was right after the financial crisis of 2008 had struck. It was just a few days before the presidential election that pitted John McCain versus Barack Obama, and everyone was saying, economy, economy, economy. And there was a well-known pastor who was associated with the health and wealth gospel that took a group of people out to the Bull of Wall Street, and they went to pray for the Bull of Wall Street, that God would return the bull markets back. I've got a picture here. This was the best picture I could find of the event. I realize it's kind of blurry. And, you know, without context, this picture is bad because it looks like they're praying to a bull. And I would submit that it is every bit as bad as it looks, but just for other reasons than why it looks bad. These were people that had placed an enormous amount of their hope in finances, in the economy. And that was really what was dominating their lives. And these people were Christians. They called themselves Christians, and they were praying to God when they were asking for the restoration of the economy. I use this as an example. It's just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean you yet realize what it means that Christ is far above all other powers and every name that is named. Our finances are one of the places where we demonstrate what we really believe. The way in which people use their money is one of the telltale signs in the way in which people actually put the priorities in their life. I really hope that all of us acknowledge that Christ is far above financial situations, the economy, anything that is going on in this very complex global world. Another power just like economy, it's not necessarily bad or good, just is, that has a lot of power, is political power. We are in an election season, and it feels like we're always in an election season. And something a little odd is happening here in Texas, because we've got two candidates that are both telling us that real Christians will vote for me. We normally get it from one side, but this time we've got it from both sides. Both sides are going to be telling us that the power of the state is important. I'm not saying it isn't important, but I do know that quite a few of those folks do not realize just how far above the power of Christ is over the political powers. If you are more motivated and your actions are more determined by political parties than parties for the lost who have been found, then I think you too need to realize just how far above Christ is from every power. There's another power that it's hard to put a name on right now. It is a power that is impacting maybe all of us more than the other two things. Difficult to say. Well, call it technology, social media, AI, whatever it is. Again, it's neither good nor bad, but it is a power. Social media is there to make money. It is not there to tell the truth. Social media is there to get you to be as invested in staying on social media as possible so that they can sell ads. They are not there to shape you into the kind of person that is dedicated to following Christ. And so, whether it's social media or whether it's AI, just know that that is not a power that is necessarily leading you to Christ. In our lives, our actions need to recognize Christ is far above all powers. If you call yourself a Christian, if you are centering your life on the person of Jesus Christ, it is going to impact basically every decision you make. Every aspect of your life is going to be in some way influenced by the recognition that Christ is Lord. This is big decisions, such as career choices, whom you marry, all of those sorts of things. This is mundane decisions, like what you're going to eat. When we center our lives so totally on Christ, it is going to change the way we live in basically every single facet of our lives. And we're going to be exploring many of those things through the book of Ephesians. I already mentioned marriage. Marriage is one of the things that Ephesians, we'll get there in several weeks, Ephesians 5 talks about. And I think that if we put Christ at the center of our marriages, it will have a transformative impact, not just here at the Kingwood Church of Christ, but all around. And we'll be talking about that again several weeks from now. I want to tell you a story about a person who is not often remembered. Her name is Phoebe Palmer. She was in her 30s when she lost her third child. That is, she lost three children. And it was a bit of a wake-up call to her. And she chose, this happened in the early 19th century, by the way, she chose at that moment to make her life completely centered on the person of Jesus Christ. I'm just curious, has anyone ever heard of Phoebe Palmer? I don't see any hands going up. She's not well remembered, but I think in many ways, she has been one of the most influential people in American Christianity all the way up until today. And I'll tell you, she decided just to make some small decisions at first, which led her to some very big decisions later, but it was all about making sure that Christ was at the center of her life. She started leading a Bible class for women on Tuesday mornings. Now, I'm guessing that a lot of you have gone to a church, I know you actually currently go to a church, that has a Tuesday morning women's Bible class. Phoebe Palmer started that. It was just a way of saying, hey, let's have more time to devote to Scripture and to learning about Christ. The next thing that she did is, now this is a much bigger decision, is she was compelled by the gospel so much and the call to care for the least of these that she adopted a child that was from a needy area. Then she adopted another one. But she quickly realized that adopting children was not going to, she was not going to be able to take care of all of the children just in her home state, which was New York. She was from New York City. And so she began to think and dream of ways that she could help all of the children without having to adopt them all by herself. And she spent a good long time conversing with many people in the New York Five Points area in particular. And she founded what is today still exists called the Five Points Mission. It was dedicated to ending cycles of poverty and training people up so that those who were previously unable to find jobs could get them in order that they could provide good homes for those children, especially that Phoebe Palmer was so invested in making sure that they had good homes and that they were taken care of. Now, you're probably familiar with the Salvation Army. I'm guessing you've all heard of it. William and Catherine Booth saw what Phoebe Palmer was doing at the Five Points Mission and said, we need that. They lived in London. We need that in the United Kingdom. And they started the Salvation Army based on what Phoebe Palmer was doing there in New York City. And today, there are many ways in which we can see a tremendous impact from, again, what started as small decisions. If you start with the big decisions, you're going to get discouraged. But start with the small decisions to orient your entire life around Christ. We know that this can happen. I don't know that God is going to use you in as profound ways as he used Phoebe Palmer. I don't know that he isn't, though. We already have a story of Laura Meadows starting a tremendous ministry. I don't know that she had a plan for it to be as big as... I don't see her, but anyway. I don't know if she had a plan for it to be as big. Oh, there you are. Did you know that it was going to get that big, your women of the word? Girls of the word? Yeah. When you started. The first meeting was probably a small decision, and it grew into something much larger. I think that is a tremendous story that we can see just here at the Kingwood Church of Christ. And I want to invite all of you to also be thinking about small decisions that you can make that says, I believe that Christ is far above every other power, every other name that is named. I accepted this position as the lead minister of the Kingwood Church of Christ, not because I think you are not centering your lives on Christ, but because I know that you are. I know that this church is earnestly seeking to be centered on the person of Jesus Christ, and I am excited about what the Holy Spirit, what God will do, and has been doing already in this community. If you find yourself as one who wants to take that next step and saying, I want Jesus Christ to be the absolute Lord, the absolute center of my life, our elders are going to be available. They will be taking their places as we stand and sing in just a moment here. Go to them and say, these are people that I know are capable of helping you find where Christ is in your life. And hopefully we are all seeking to make Christ far above in every aspect of our lives. Young the azure.